You're listening to Dwelling Place Church Podcast.
She rocks. She made that whole little prayer and everything all by herself. All right. Well, how are you guys? Small but mighty tonight, right? All right, so, if you've been here for the last couple weeks, you know that some of the things that have changed on the property is one of our things at church is called life in motion. How many feel like your life is constantly in motion? You get a little dizzy? A few years ago when Sierra, I don't think my youngest was born yet, and I was getting ready to go to church, and we had an Explorer, and I got in the front seat of the car, and I'm ready to go to church, and I'm all, you know, ready to go, and I close the door, and how many people, I was going to say women, but how many people in here do not like spiders? Be honest. Oh, see, I'm not alone. Okay, so it doesn't matter if it's a really tiny spider, because I'm pretty sure those can kill you too, or a really big one, because I hear tarantulas can't really kill you, and they're really big. So I get in the car, I start my car, and I close the door, and I'm getting ready to back out, and out of the corner of my eye, I see this movement that's like green, and it starts spinning down in my window. And you know, you do that whole, your life flashes before your eyes. Well, somebody earlier was like, oh, you were probably worried about your kid. I was like, no, I was worried about myself. So my window's down, and all I can think was, I can't go this way because I'm going to have to unseatbelt and climb over the console, and I can't go this way because, well, the spider's right there. And so all I knew to do was to roll down my window really quick and go, and then I went, oh no, because I saw it go like this, and then it went, right past me, and I kind of sat there, because when it went past me, I apparently blew it so hard, it blew out and back in, and then, like, disappeared. And so I remember driving to church, like, I don't know where, you know, you're kind of like, every little thing, like, it's somewhere on me, and I didn't find it. Like, a week later, I go in the back of my car, as an Explorer, and there's a little web, and there was my friend. He'd apparently been hanging out for a whole week. It was horrible. It was a nightmare. I didn't know where he went. I was hoping he was dead, and he wasn't. But I helped that. So, when I ruined his little home, and I helped it. Don't tell my mom. She saves those things. She does. But have you ever felt like your life is like you got it all handled, and then all of a sudden it's not all handled? Yeah. Or have you ever felt like maybe you're doing okay, and then you don't realize the power that's within you. Like, I didn't realize my breath was that strong. Maybe I should say the air in my lungs. I hadn't thought it all the way through. So as it went out and it came back in, you know, as I thought later, I thought, oh my gosh, how often is life like that where you go and everything's fine and dandy and you're going to take care of it. And then, no, what's it doing? Where's it coming from? What's happening? And it all kind of unravels. Or maybe we just don't realize the real power that's within us, because I hadn't thought it all the way through that, wow, I probably shouldn't have done that, or gosh, I didn't realize the power within me brought it all the way back, and I'm going to have to still deal with what's going on. So, you know, I think sometimes we go through life not realizing truly the power that's within us, and we make decisions, whether good, whether bad, we say things, we do things, whatever it is, and we sometimes think of the consequences because, you know, we're selfish people. I'm selfish. And I don't necessarily think of all the consequences unless they have to do with me, right? So you go through life and you make decisions, and sometimes I get selfish enough that I just don't think it all the way through. So tonight I want to talk about Lazarus. We've probably all heard the story, but we're going to hear it again. How's that? All right, so open up your Bibles to Luke 11. So it says, now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he had heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. It's not very nice. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. So someone said, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back, right? Sensible question. You leave because they're all after you, and they want to kill you, and now we're going to go back. Nice. So Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they will see the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. So basically, Jesus is saying, okay, hey, we just left the place we were at because, well, as you said, they were going to kill us all, mainly me, and but we're going to go back. And everybody's like, what do you mean we're going back? Whoa, 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 we're good where we are. Verse 11, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Sounds reasonable. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he just told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. He sounds happy, right? You ever thought about it? Like doubting Thomas was kind of like the downer in the group. Oh, what do you mean we're going back? No, we can't go back. They're trying to kill you. And then everybody's like, well, he's dead. We got to go back. And there's Thomas. Fine. We'll go back. We're all going to die anyway. All right. And then we skip to verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Now, here's the thing. In the verses I didn't read, it says that when Jesus came back, that Martha was the one that was like, Jesus, I know, had you been here, everything would have been fine. You could have healed him. He would never have died. Everything would have been totally fine. But now that you're here, we need you to come and fix it. But now, as Jesus is standing outside the tomb, she complains that her brother smells bad. Nice, huh? Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me. How many have kids? You ever say things out loud, not necessarily to them, but for the benefit of them? Like, Jesus was like, okay, listen, God, I know I don't need to say this out loud because we got this weird connection where you hear everything I say and we already know everything because I am you and you're me and so on and so forth. But I'm going to say this out loud so that everybody here, Downey Thomas, Mary, Martha, everybody here is going to hear what I have to say. Verse 43. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off your grave clothes and let him go. Now think about this. When you see like pictures and stuff of Lazarus, not like real-time pictures, so don't freak out. When you see pictures written of Lazarus and this whole story in the tomb, you know, you see him and he's like, praise God, you know, like wrapped in him. No, it would be like, praise God. Like his face was covered. And so I was telling somebody earlier, can you imagine like Lazarus is dead, somehow gets up in his mummy clothes, his face is covered, his hands are down, and he's like, I'm on my way. Like, how long would it have taken before Lazarus finally made it out of the tomb? Because he was still wrapped. I mean, Jesus told them to unwrap him. And can you imagine Lazarus? It says that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It said they were friends. He loved them. It was a big deal. And yet, Lazarus one day gets sick. We don't know from what. But he gets sick. And I'm sure he thinks, gosh, I'm one of the few first that really believed in Jesus. So I know, you know, I've seen him heal. I've seen him heal a little girl, and I've seen him heal a blind man, and I've seen him heal all these people and set people free. And so I know I really don't feel good, but I know Jesus is on the way. And then a day goes by and he gets worse. And another day goes by and he thinks, wait a minute, where's Jesus? I know it takes a little bit of time to get from one place to another. It's not like Jesus hopped on a plane. And it actually, when you look it up, it wasn't that far away. I mean, it was maybe like a day's journey, but it took at least 4 days for Jesus to get there. And so next thing you know, you are now dead. You're wrapped. You smell pretty because they put you ointment and all the other incense and everything else on you. And then one day you hear Lazarus come forth, and you think, oh my gosh, he made it. Like, I'm dead, but he made it. So you come out finally, and there's Jesus, and you're healed. And it shows that as you keep going on, that everybody was excited. People were around that saw the miracle. It wasn't just like their own little group. There were actually people that followed Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It says that when Mary got up and ran to the tomb to go see what Jesus was going to do, that all of the Jews that were around her followed her there thinking, what's going to happen? So we know that there was a crowd, and there was always a crowd around Jesus, a mob following Jesus, their followers. But yet we find that just a couple chapters later, even if you go to John 12, it says this in verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, from whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So can you imagine? You get raised from the dead, you're following the Messiah, like the one that you guys have all been waiting for hundreds of years, to save the Jews, to redeem Israel, to take over, and you believe this is him. You've seen it, you've seen evidence, and now you are the evidence. And then, just not too long later, well, you're going to die again. I mean, it says that they went after not just Jesus now, but now they're after Jesus and Lazarus. But why were they after Lazarus? It was because of his testimony. It was because of what he stood for. It wasn't because, oh, well, I didn't feel good, and so, you know, Jesus prayed for me, and I kind of felt better. I mean, he was dead. The dude was, like, rotting, tied up. He stunk. Even his sister said he stunk. I don't know, though. I have kids. They all say each other stink, so. Revelations 12 says this, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now think about this. If the government believed that Jesus had these followers, and they all believed that the Messiah, this Messiah that had finally shown up, had come to overthrow the government, right? Overthrown the kingdom of the world. And so all of his followers are growing in numbers, and they're getting bigger, and people are leaving the religious sect, and they're going to Jesus now, and they're following him everywhere he goes, proclaiming he's the Messiah. So obviously the government, Rome, thinks that, well, this is going to be a problem. We're going to have a mob on our hands. They want to overtake us. Their new Messiah, their new king, who they've crowned king, wants to come and take over. But why is Lazarus being raised from the dead such a big deal? It's because if Rome goes and tries to fight against a mob of Jesus' followers, what can you do to them? The testimony that Lazarus was raised from the dead, well, sorry, Matt. I go and I kill Matt because he's a Jesus' follower, but what does it matter if he's following Jesus? Because, well, record states, according to the testimony, he's just going to rise again. Jesus is going to heal him, raise him back to life. If I stab you, if I hurt you, if I do anything to you, well, you got a Messiah following you around. This testimony of Lazarus makes it really hard for them to have a battle with the Jews, because what are they going to do? Who are they going to kill? Are they really going to kill anybody? Jesus is there raising people from the dead, making the blind to see. I mean, making the crazy people come back to life and normal. He's giving them a testimony that they're living out. And now the government is going, wait a minute, how are we going to deal with these thousands of people now, these hundreds of people following him around and the thousands that are growing? How do we deal with such a thing if they're invincible? Because their Messiah, their king, is obviously invincible, just Lazarus alone. If you only take the story of Lazarus and they knew it and they saw it, if that was real, then who are they going to fight against? And, you know, I think a lot of times that we go throughout our life and we think that our own testimony is, maybe here or there. Someday I'll share what happened to me when I was a kid, or someday I'll share what my marriage was like, or what I had to deal with my kids, or when this happened, or when that happened, or when my boss did this, or I lost my job here, or I tried to do this and I failed. Whatever it was, we think our testimony has no power. But think about Lazarus. He had his testimony, and he had Jesus who he knew. But the Revelation says we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Well, the blood of the Lamb had not yet been shed. How much more powerful is our testimony now? And yet we walk around kind of going, well, I don't know. I've had things happen. And yet we think that our testimony can only do maybe a little bit. But with the power of God, when we're Christians, our testimony mixed with the blood of the Lamb, with the word that we live by, becomes even more powerful than Lazarus. And we think that we can't do anything. We think it's all about Pastor Bob and Susan. They got the mic. They're always here at church. They can pray for the people up front. They got the power of God. Shemaine, she sings on the worship team. You got to get Shemaine because, you know, she can pray probably better. Or anybody that has a tag around them with the dwelling place name on it, I bet they can pray better than we can because, I don't know, I don't know that I got the power that they talk about. I don't even know what this power thing is. Well, the power is your testimony. What has God done in your life? I always say, you know, a theologian can argue the Bible. They can differ with you on what they believe the Bible really means, doesn't mean. Is it true? Is it not true? But how does anybody object to my own personal testimony when I go, you know what? I know the word of God and I know the God I follow, but let me tell you what he's done in my own life. And when I mix it with the blood of the Lamb and the word of the Bible and the word of my testimony, it becomes even more powerful than what Lazarus had. And they sought to kill him. And yet we wonder why it is that the world now hates us so much. Why are they so against Christianity? Why are they so against the concepts and the precepts of the Bible? And we kind of go, oh, I can't believe they said that about us. Why would they say that about the dwelling place? We're such good people. If only they knew us. Well, they do know you. They know the testimony that you live by, and they do or don't agree. If they agree, they know the power of the word. If they don't agree, you become similar to Lazarus. Not that you're all going to die. You're all good. You're all good. But do you think Lazarus had a fear of dying the second time? I don't. I don't think he had any fear of dying the second time. I could be wrong. I don't think I'm wrong. But I don't think anybody can argue because it doesn't say. Joseph said this in Genesis 50. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. And Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. And who lives in us? The Holy Spirit. Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, the Messiah that was back then. You know, we read all these great stories in the Bible, and gosh, but when they come to life in our own lives, and we go, wow. Okay, I may not have been raised from the physical grave, but there's things that God's raised to life in my own life that I've been like, wow. You know, it's like if you were, how many were here on Sunday? And you heard the sermon on Sunday, and Pastor Bob played the video of the people that were colorblind, and they put on the glasses, and they saw color for the first time, and your whole world changes. And that's in every single aspect of our life, whether it's in your personal life with finances, whether it's in your job, whether it's in your relationships at home, with your marriage, with your children, with your parents, whatever it is. I've got a lot of issues with my parents. No, I'm just kidding. Got really quiet. Goes both ways. What then shall they say if God is for me? No, Romans says, what then shall they say these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? I would imagine that Lazarus at some point lived that as soon as he realized they were now after him. His life was such a testimony. What does he have to fear? You know, if we go back to the story of creation, the very beginning of the Bible, you know, we know that when God creates the world, that Satan is already here. So Satan's been cast down, and as a punishment, he's separated from God because he wants to be like God, right? He's not going to be like God, wants to be like God. Out of pride, he is now fallen, and he is on the earth. And so we find the story of creation that God starts creating things on the earth by the word of his mouth. And it says in Genesis 1:11, let the earth bring forth grass, seed, trees, et cetera, like its kind, right? Verse 21, so God created every sea creature and every living thing that moves, which the waters abound, according to their kind. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, the spiders, that's good, and beasts of the earth according to its kind. Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind. According to its kind, he made everything that creeps on the earth, spiders again. And when God saw that it was good. In verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. In our image. So imagine this. God sends Satan to earth as a punishment. And then he starts creating this world around him. And then, can you imagine? I was studying today thinking, man, I bet that really ticks Satan off. Like, not just that he, like, made the trees and the spiders, because those ended up on Satan's side. I just want to tell you that. just saying. They all went bad. They're like fallen angels, these spiders. Okay, so it says that you know, Satan is here on the earth. He's separated from God. It's a punishment. But then God starts creating all these things. Can you imagine what Satan thought when he realized that he made man in God's image? I mean, the one thing that Satan wanted, and here he makes man in God's image. It's kind of a slap in the face, you know? And so then we find where it says that you know, he tempts Adam and Eve, and they fall, and now they've sinned, and gosh, now they're, oh my gosh, they're naked. How are we naked? Even though they've been naked forever. So now they're seeing good and evil, but they're still on the earth, and they're a threat to Satan. How many times do we go about thinking, oh, I can't believe he's after me again. You ever think that? When is Satan going to let up? But look at this. We find in chapter 3, they've fallen, and this is the curse that God says to Satan. So the Lord God said to the serpent, snakes are bad too, I'm telling you. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put hostility between you and the woman and between you and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So think of this. We are here not just for the glory of God, but for the glory of God to be an abuse and a torment to Satan. I mean, really, I don't know how many times I've been like, I don't understand why he just wants to torment us. And then after studying this, I thought, oh my gosh, all this time I've been thinking he's tormenting me, but really my job is to torment him. Yes. My job is to live my life out, live my testimony, whatever journey it looks like. You know, Paul says we all run the race. You know, we press on towards the goal. Whatever my race is going to look like from here to there, everything about me should be such a testimony like Lazarus, but mixed with the power of the blood of the Lamb. And we kind of go about and go, oh gosh, I gotta be careful. I don't wanna draw attention to myself. Satan, well, draw attention to yourself. What if your testimony changes somebody else's life and they become a testimony, and then their testimony ends up changing somebody else's life, and we become a community of people that have this testimony that's living and breathing and moving and walking throughout our community? You know, we have people that are lost on the streets. We have people that are lost that are millionaires. There's a ton of people that live in our town that own a lot of stuff. They have a lot of wealth, and they live in poverty. You know, it's not about the house that you live in, the car that you drive, although, you know, I say that with caution because I like my house and my car. I like a roof over my head, but at some point, you know, these people can have all this stuff. You see celebrities and you see famous people and whatever it is, you see people with stuff and they're always so unhappy. You know, in reality, they party and they have a good time, and then you find out they crash and burn because they're so unhappy. There's something missing. And the fact that you're here on earth to bring glory to God, and you're also here on earth to make sure you torment the other side, and you're not doing either. Your life is being a testimony, but not a testimony for the glory of God. Romans 12, 21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, when we start using our testimony for the good, we find that we can overturn laws and ordinances. We can change our community. You can change the reaction of your neighbors. If you have a bad neighbor, gosh, if you live out the word of God and your life is a testimony, instead of yelling back across the fence, you know, cutting only your side of the grass, and you stop on the line because that's the line. This is our property. You know, maybe sometimes you kind of go over the line. Go mow their lawn. You know, catch their dog when it runs out. I don't know how many times our neighbor's dog has gotten out, and I'm like, just let it die. You got to go catch it. If you're watching, I apologize. Don't think they watch. But if you are, no, I'm just joking. No matter what our journey, no matter what our road looks like from here to the end of our lifetime, we have to find a way to make it where we live a life of testimony, that we live out the power of God. And you know, the best way to do that is to be prepared. You know, if I prepare today for the rest of my day and for tomorrow, not in a way of worry, but in a way of, God, I know that I have done everything according to your word. I have done my best. You know my heart. I need this. I need that. But God, you're my provider. My kids need to be healed. My finances need to be healed. All these different things that happen. I have relationships that need to be mended. God, I put it out there. You're the only one that can fix it. But I know it can be a testimony. If I start preparing today for tomorrow and doing those things by the word of God, and I go, I know my testimony is going to be used right, then it makes tomorrow a little bit easier because I've already prepared. I've read the word. I know what God says about my life. I don't have to worry and go, I don't know. Does he heal all the time? Does he provide only some of the time? Like, is there ever a time that, I don't know, I got to worry that maybe I got to find it out myself? No, the Bible says that God's our Father. Why would he give us anything different than what we need? You know, years ago, some of you had heard me talk about it. When I first got married, 2001, my husband ran a lot of marathons. And I thought that was kind of cool. I was never a runner. Never since. Never since 2002. He ran these marathons. And I always thought they were kind of cool. And he makes it sound so easy, you know. And so I did the newly married wife thing, and I was like, yeah, I'll sign up for a marathon with you. And I remember where we were. We were out to eat at Outback Steakhouse in Temecula. He was like, yeah, you know, the LA Marathon's coming up in a couple months. I was like, oh, that sounds like fun. No, don't ever do a marathon, you people. Okay, so it's ungodly. Even that's ungodly, the spiders and the snakes. So we go home, we're all excited, we sign up for this marathon. Now, if you don't know, it's 26.2 miles. 26.2 miles. That .2 means a lot. And so, and then what I didn't know is that when you start the race, you know, they line you up, not like 10 people, like 20,000 people. They line you up according to your experience. Well, you know, I'm experienced at walking. Normal life. And so I'm pretty far back. Well, they don't count that on your 26.2 miles. I just want to point that out. So remember that when I get to the end of this story. So, you know, the gun goes off, and we assume the gun goes off because you're really, well, we were really far back. And you kind of have to run because the 20,000 people around you, they're all kind of running too. And you are going to be a dead testimony if you don't run with them. And you know, your adrenaline's so high, you're like, oh yeah, he told me to carb up last night. I'm totally good. I mean, I was like, carb up? I love spaghetti. Oh my gosh, it was awesome. And so, yeah, no, the next morning, so, you know, this white chick here, I put on sunscreen. I think I'm totally fine. So, and I got new shoes. They were good new shoes. Apparently, you're supposed to break them in, mind you. This is like my second or third day wearing them. So, and I went to the gym, but I wasn't like a runner. I mean, I've stated that. So I was not a runner. And I was like, oh, I did like an hour on the treadmill. I'm totally fine. But it was like an hour. Like I got my headphones. I'm watching the TV. Oh, I'm totally into it. And I can even read a book while I'm on the treadmill. No, not the same thing. So we get going and we're like 2 miles in. And I'm pretty excited because like 2 miles is the farthest I've ran all in once. But you know, your adrenaline's pretty high. And like I said, you can't stop because the people behind you will get really mad. So I'm like jogging and I'm like, hey, Steve, just, I'll meet you at the end, man. I know you want to, you know, he's faster, he's more experienced. He's like, you sure? I'm like, oh yeah, you know, we're running the whole time. He runs off. So like mile five, I'm like, this is like serious business, you know. So I'm kind of running, not at a fast pace. People have passed me, yes. Not everybody, though, not everybody. So around mile, I don't know, seven. Oh, and they put this thing on your shoe. They put this thing on your shoe like GPS. So if you go off course, no, you're done. There's no cheating. They follow you. They track you. It's like the government. So like 9 miles in, oh, I got to hurry up. Okay, so that's what I thought too. Okay, so like 9 miles in, they have every mile, they've got like a mile marker. Like you're at mile nine and this is your time. So I'm like, mile nine, okay, yeah. I'm like calculating. I've got a lot of miles left. I'm not even halfway through. So, and I'm getting a little red. Like my sunscreen, I think, is sweated off. Well, I don't have more sunscreen. So like at one point, I remember I'm like doing my jog and these two ladies, they got fanny packs. You ever seen these people that run marathons? These are like the mom runners. Like they join clubs to run marathons. It's really weird. So they have these fanny packs and I know they got sunscreen. So at one point I'm like, hey, can I borrow some sunscreen? And the lady's like, sorry, we only got enough for us. And they like take off. And I was like, okay. So about mile 10, I stop at one of the water stations. Now, apparently you're not supposed to stop. You just like run by, grab the water, drink it, and move on. No, I'm like visiting. Hey, what's up? My feet really hurt. And the first time the guy was like, yeah, that's kind of normal. You know, we can spray this stuff on the bottom of your feet. I'm like, yeah, that's good. So I take my shoes off, and I've got like quarter-size blisters forming. And the guy's like, so new shoes? Yeah. And I'm like really sore. Like my adrenaline is gone. Like, you know how you see those people at the end of a marathon, and they're like, ooh. Yeah, that's me, like on mile 10. So he sprays this stuff on my feet. I grab an orange, and it's kind of cool because you get to like toss it all in the street. You know, they go by later and clean it up. We'll talk about that too. So I keep going, and now about mile 13, almost halfway through because it's 26.2 miles. So about mile 13, I'm now stopping at every first aid water station because my feet hurt so stinking bad, and I'm now fried, like literally lobster fried. I am red, I am burned, I'm blistered, it's really bad. So every mile now I'm like walking and I'd come up and I'd sit down and I'd take my shoes off and they'd unbandage and they'd bandage again. And so like, I don't know, maybe mile 14, they started like, you know, we can take you back to the front. And I was like, no. No, it was really bad. Like, why would I go back? If I go back, then, like, I'm disqualified. And then he's like, well, yeah. I was like, listen, I got a sister at home. Hi, Sharon, if you're watching. I have a sister at home who swears I'm not going to win this thing. Like, I am not going to finish. I have to finish. I will finish. So about mile 14, I'm, like, doing my careful walk. Literally, my careful walk. And it's uphill. They say it's not uphill, but it's uphill. So I'm doing this. No offense to anybody that doesn't have legs, but there was a guy doing the race with no legs on his hands. And he had all these followers. He's like Jesus. He's got all these followers and he's doing this race. I can't even mimic it because I got legs. But he was like doing it really slow. And I was like, I'm so beating him. I'm winning. Yeah, no, most people were gone by now. So like, I don't know, maybe mile 20. I know you're surprised, but I made it to mile 20. And finally, I get there, and the guy, because I'm stopping at every mile marker now, and there's not as many people cheering you on by then, by the way. So I stop, and the guy says, so you've been to a first aid place before. Yeah, I'm well known. So I take my shoes off. He sprays the stuff, puts some Vaseline, bandages them up. He says, you know, we can take you back. I was like, I know. I have a sister. Got to finish. not quite like that, but that's how it went in my head. And he says, well, listen, the race is kind of closing. So there's still some people that are running. I'm like, not me, but whatever. And he's like, this is the last first aid station. everybody else is closed. It's like, okay, well, can I like have some extra water? Will you maybe double bandage, you know, whatever you got to do? And he says, yeah, but I just want to inform you because now, you know, the streets are open. So, yeah, you got a visual. So I'm like, okay, so I rest for a minute, not too long, because I'm way many hours into this. It started early morning. It's not early morning. So I get to, like, this point where I don't even know what mile it was because they were all closed. They were all gone. So I get to the corner, and I'm at this busy street corner pushing the stoplight. And there's, like, some old people around me. I'm not going to look at anybody. Some old people around me, and I was like, I am not that wrinkled. And so we all cross the street when it's time to cross the street, and we keep running. Well, you got this thing on the front of you that says your name and your number. And so right before you get to the end, you cross this bridge. It goes over and then down and around. I totally remember, I swear. So as I'm at the bottom of the bridge and you kind of look up, it's like I'm doing the leg thing. You know, like my hips hurt, my legs hurt, my shoulders hurt, I'm fried, I'm tired, I'm crying. I don't cry very often. I am crying. And all of a sudden I hear this person on the side, because again, there's not many people left cheering you on. This lady on the side go, "You can do it, Susan." And I was like, "My name's Suzanne." So I kept going. It's really emotional. So I make it over the bridge. I make it to the end, and they have these bars that you stand at because they know you're going to fall over. So I'm holding onto this bar, and they're untying my shoe to take off the little GPS thing because I'm like, you could have just walked by me. Easy to find. So they pull it off, and they're like, okay, good job. Here's your medal. They give you, like, this medal. You ring it around your neck. You know, I'm like, yeah, whatever. And I go, well, how do I get back to my hotel? Well, honey, you got to find your way back to your hotel. He didn't tell me that part. So I cry again. And I start walking. I don't know. It seemed like 50 miles, probably 2 miles back to the hotel. So by the time I get back to the hotel, from start to finish, it was like 50 miles. I know it was. I walk in the hotel, and there's Steve sitting on this couch thing in the hotel lobby. He's all kicked back. And I'm pretty sure he's on the phone with my parents. And I walk in. I'm sobbing. And he's like, oh, you're so happy you won. And I was like, no, this is horrible. 8.5 hours. 8.5 hours. No, he was done like at 4.5.
But you did it.
I did it. Here's the thing. So as I'm like, no, that's not why I'm crying, I look down and he's got the same medal I do. And I was like, wait a minute. I go, you ran in like 4.5 hours and got the same medal I've got? He's like, well, yeah, everybody gets the medal. I mean, unless you win first place, but we all know that didn't happen. So I'm like, well, so we all get the same medal? He's like, well, yeah, we ran the same race. I was like, oh. So I drive home, not defeated, but pretty upset, because I'm like, I put in a lot of effort here. But later, God was like, you know, Christianity is kind of like that. We all get to the same destination. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Thank God it's over. Oh my gosh, God, you're here. It's amazing. Everything you said and even more. Mine was a little bit harder, probably, than most. I literally beat like 90 people. Now, mind you, like, I don't know, 5,000 drop out by the time they start to finish. I beat 90 people. One of them was a 90-year-old guy and a guy with no legs. Wherever he is, he's amazing. He's done a marathon. But here's the thing. We all get to the end of our journey, and we all end up before God. And however hard your journey was is up to you. Had I prepared and had I gone, wow, it's a marathon, don't wear any shoes, in case you're interested. You know, prepare, know what it's all about. eat the right things, say the right things, do the right things, become part of a marathon and know what you're talking about. And even if you don't know what you're talking about, ask somebody. And it's kind of like that with God. You know, if you don't know what to do, ask somebody. Go to the Word of God and we'll point you in the right direction. We'll give you the things to do to live your life in the best way possible so that your race is not as hard as my marathon. Because in the end, it's not about the trophy. It's about what you lived your life by and how your testimony was lived out. When Lazarus lived his life, we don't know what he did all before. People assume he owned a vineyard and he was a wealthy man, and there's all sorts of stories, but it doesn't really say a lot, and it doesn't say a lot after either. We just know he was raised from the dead, and then at some point, he died a second time. That's all we know. We don't know about his journey, but maybe it was harder than it should have been. I don't know. Maybe your journey has been harder than it should be. Maybe by your own choices, I don't know, maybe you could be making it a little bit easier. You know, my testimony of a marathon is probably okay, but it should have been a whole lot better. I could have ran a little bit better. I could have ran at all outside of being shoved out. But you know, it's what you do. What do you feed yourself? What are you watching? What are you listening to? Who are you hanging around? Are you always negative? Are you always looking at the, oh my gosh, I can't believe this happened again. You won't believe what Satan did to me. You know, sometimes it's not Satan. Sometimes it's just you being dumb. Or me being dumb. You know, how do you live? Are you living in a way where your testimony is showing the power and the proof of God, or are you just kind of living your testimony? Is there power behind what you say and what you do? Can you back up who you are? Is it worth arguing over? You know, is the mountain you always climb and raise a standard on, is it God's? You know, politically, really? Unless you're standing on the Word of God, is it red? Is it white? Is it blue? I mean, really? Because I think God's somewhere in there. Whose standard are you raising? What are you proclaiming to everybody else? What do your neighbors think about you? Do they think bad about you? Because if they do, what kind of race are you running? Are you prepared every day for tomorrow? Is it always negative when you're on Facebook? Are you the person that people are like, unfollow? Oh my gosh, somebody almost died again. You know, I've got a couple people that I'm like, oh my gosh, they live in such tragedy. And some of it, kind of true. Some of it's like, really? I mean, like, the hot water wasn't really hot. What kind of life do you live? Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in time. Is your life something that he can make beautiful in time? Or is it something that you just kind of are ruining yourself? You know, what do you do from day to day? Because your life is a testimony, and Jesus is not standing here right now, except for that we are standing here right now. And we have the blood of the Lamb that's already been shed. We have so much more than Lazarus. Are you worth silencing? Or are you somebody that's like, he ain't gonna say nothing. She ain't gonna do nothing. Go on to the next person. Are you worth silencing? Are you worth somebody complaining and going, you won't believe what a fanatic they are. You won't believe how everything is tainted by this Jesus guy. Be somebody worth, I don't know, wanting to keep quiet. Raise a standard in the middle of a world who has all these weird standards. Raise your flag a little bit higher. You know that's what a standard was for? It was to carry a flag into battle. And they knew as long as the flag was being held up, their standard was still being held high. And as soon as that flag went down, somebody else picked it up, because as soon as it went down, everybody knew the battle is over, something's wrong. Raise your standard. Where is Christianity? Where's our standard now in the world? Are we slacking off and kind of like, well, Jesus is coming back soon. Yeah, well, what about all the people next to you that aren't going to be going in the first load? What about your neighbors that don't know anything about you? You're all excited about going to heaven, but what about the people in your family that don't know Jesus yet? Are you living in such a way that your life is a testimony? Amen? Amen. Would you stand? We're going to close in prayer.